Welcome everybody to the master's class here at Swamit Church. We are in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to do part two of a lesson called Finding Joy in Your Work. Finding Joy in Your Work. And so last week we began a lesson on how God wants us to find joy in the work that He has called us to do. Now this is just another one of those lessons where God needed to work on me, and you guys kind of get the benefit of God having been working on me all week long on these lessons, and that's just amazing how that works, isn't it, sometimes, that it's the teacher that needs the most work, and the people just get the benefit from it, right? And that's actually one of the big things that a teacher or a preacher of God's Word has to learn versus a secular teacher. A secular teacher, you know, they're just spewing information out. They got to regurgitate it, but they just got to spew it all out of there. When you're teaching God's Word, the first thing you have to apply is God's message from the lesson to your own life before you can really share it with others. And that doesn't mean that you're any good at applying. No, I'm not any good at applying any better than you guys are, and my wife will tell you that's true. But sharing God's Word is more than just knowledge that you are imparting. You are talking about what it means to you and how you've tried to apply it in your life and where you've failed in your life and so forth. And actions always speak louder than words. Now, if I were to stand up here and tell you guys all how to do things and tell you how to act on Sunday, but that's not the way I acted on Monday, you guys wouldn't believe that very much, would you? So, if you recall, I started last week with a really big promise that came straight out of the Word of God. And I said that if you understand the message that God has for us in this lesson, I can promise you that it will literally transform your life. It is a message that contains a foundational truth, and we find that truth in the very first phrase of our focus verse in the book of Proverbs. And we are in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. And it says, "In all labor there is profit." So God tells us that in all labor there is profit. And basically, God is telling us that no matter who you are and what your job is, God has given you that job, and it is a sacred job because you are serving the Lord. And it is one that you are to find joy in because of who you are serving. Now, if you do that job in the name of Jesus, and you do it for Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you can find joy in that job. And it doesn't matter if you're a homemaker, a widow, a retiree, 25 or 85 years old, single, married, or working every day at a job place, God has a job for you to be doing, and this lesson is about finding joy in that work. Now, just in case you didn't get the point of the lesson last week about who this lesson applies to, it applies to you, okay? That's kind of one of them whosoever in the Bible. Well, whosoever means you, right? I mean, there's nothing fancy about this. It applies to you. It applies to everyone listening to my voice. It even applies to someone who has retired and is living a life of luxury and ease with no more worries about having to work or do anything. This applies to you too. That's what retired life is like, right? Luxury and ease and no worries about money or anything like that. And, you know, no health problems, anything goes on when you're all retired, right? So this applies even to you. Now, by the way, if you're retired and that's what you're thinking, then shame on you, right? Did you know that God doesn't have a retirement plan for Christian believers? If you're a Christian and you're still breathing, then God has work for you to be doing. If that were not true, then God would have already taken you to heaven. So if you're still here, then God has work for you to be doing. Now, I'm not talking about religious work. I'm talking about God's work, whatever God calls you to be doing. Now, this lesson has three major points, and I got through about one and a half of them last week. And since you came back this week, you're going to get the second part, and I get to give you the rest of the story, right? So let's set the stage again, and I'm going to very briefly get everyone back up to speed on this message. I'm going to cover what I covered last week, just real brief, because I know I can't remember what I said last week, so I can't expect you to remember what I said last week, right? You see, there are so many people who are out there that are sick and tired of what they do. I mean, they endure their work, whatever it is. They don't enjoy their work. They think their job is meaningless. Maybe your wife has died or your husband has died and left you alone, and you are lonely. And let me tell you, there is no more loneliness than not having that soulmate that you've had for 40, 50 years of your life, a part of you. You are lonely when you don't have that person with you anymore. And so you're just waiting on that time when you can join them in heaven. But now you're just enduring that time in between. And maybe your health makes it difficult to get up and get going every day, and so you're just enduring the pain that you're going through. Now, others think that some people have happy jobs. Don't you think that everybody else has a happy job but you, right? Some people have the exciting work to get done. Some people have thrilling jobs to do, but not them, right? They draw their breath and they draw their salary. Now, they love God and they serve God, but they have the idea that the only time they can serve God is when they're not working. They want to get off work so they can serve God. So they give their prime time to their employer and then they give the leftovers to God. But now Jesus says no man can serve two masters. And I believe there are some of you who are listening to me today, perhaps most of you, who are guilty of doing what I call split-level living. Split-level living. You are splitting your time between the secular world and the sacred world. Now next, you not only feel that your work is nothing exciting, nothing meaningful, nothing thrilling, but you also feel that you are stuck in it as an ordinary person in an ordinary job. There's nothing extraordinary about you or the work that you do, and you wish that God would call you to do something really special, really extraordinary. Now, it is my prayer today that God will help me to get something into your heart, and it is this. You may be a very ordinary person. And last week we said God loves ordinary people. He must, because he's made so many of them, right? So God loves ordinary people. Now, you may think there's nothing exciting about you, but you see, God really does love ordinary people. God takes ordinary people and he gives them extraordinary power. God infuses us with the Holy Spirit so we are no longer ordinary. Because when we get saved, we become extraordinary. Now, wait a minute. I ain't quite finished there. God takes ordinary people. God gives ordinary people extraordinary power. And then God puts those ordinary people, are you listening to me, in ordinary places. In ordinary places. Now, this is the takeaway that you need to put in your heart. When God takes an ordinary person and gives them extraordinary power, then puts that ordinary person in an ordinary place, with extraordinary power, he does extraordinary things through an ordinary person. And if you'll learn this and get this into your heart, it's what's going to transform your life. God does extraordinary things through ordinary people that he has put in ordinary places. Now, you may not be in an exciting job, but I'm going to tell you, I think last week we used the example, you may be the person who puts on the lids on toothpaste tubes all day long. Now, that may be your only job, putting toothpaste lids on toothpaste tubes all day long. That may not be an exciting job. But I want to tell you, if you learn what I have to tell you today from the Word of God, it is going to turn that drudgery into delight. It's going to turn that monotony into magnificence. And you're going to find out that you are where God has placed you, and you're there for a specific purpose. Now, the first point of the lesson, I'm just getting warmed up here, guys. This is the first point of the lesson, all right? The first thing I want you to understand is the sacredness of everyday work. Okay, so what's the sacredness of everyday work? Now, don't get the idea that to serve God, you have to be a minister or a missionary out on the field someplace. Every job, if it is done in the power of the Holy Spirit, is a sacred job. Every single one. Now, let me give you a verse of Scripture that tells you that this is true. Ephesians 6:5. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So Paul is telling us to be obedient to our boss, and we all have a boss. Either God, your spouse, or a boss on a secular job, we've all got a boss. We all have one, and Paul is telling us to be obedient to our boss. And that's what he's saying, even if that boss is not a Christian. He is your master according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. Now, Paul says that a person is your boss, and you're to be obedient to them with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And that means that we are to work for that person as if they were Jesus Christ. That's right, even that two-legged devil that you work for, you are to work for him as though he were Jesus Christ, because God owns that company that that boss thinks he owns. Jesus said, "This is my Father's world, and you are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, to illustrate this point, we use the example of Daniel, who had been carried away into captivity by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And there in Babylon, Daniel had a secular job. Daniel's job was working as a government bureaucrat. Yet he was thrown into the lion's den for not doing some of the things that the king demanded. And the next day, the king comes down and finds Daniel alive. And here was a man, Daniel, who had a secular job, and yet even his enemies, the unsaved people of this world, had to admit his secular job was really a sacred job, that he was really serving God as he was being that government bureaucrat. The sacredness of what we call secular work, the sacredness of everyday work, if you do it in the name of Jesus and you do it for Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to receive the same reward for doing that job that a preacher will receive for doing his job. Therefore, that means that every Christian is in full-time Christian work. You're not a half-time Christian worker. You're a full-time Christian worker. Their work is sacred work, because anything you do for Christ in the name of Christ is sacred work. Now, the second point of the lesson, we spent almost 45 minutes on that first point. I got that one done in 5 minutes in summary here, all right? There was a lot I left out here. But the second point of the lesson, the second thing that I want you to learn, not only the sacredness of everyday work, but the sphere of everyday work. And what do I mean by the sphere of everyday work? Well, ask yourself, where are you called to do this everyday work? It is the place where you have been called by God to work at every day. Now, it may even be a place where you're surrounded by non-Christians. Maybe it's even in a home with a non-Christian spouse. Now, so many people are telling themselves, well, if only I could be surrounded by Christians, then maybe I could find joy in my work. Now, if that's what you're thinking, then I want you to listen to me here today. God put you in that place so that you could serve him. Even if you only took that job because it was the only job you could find and you had no sense of God calling you to that job, God put you into that job. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think it was the only job that you could find? Could it be that God made it the only job that you could find because he wanted you to be there? You may not believe that, but I want you to consider this. God put Daniel in Babylon. Now, was Daniel a servant of God? Indeed he was. Did he serve God? Indeed he did. Was he where God wanted him? Indeed he was. Well, how did he get there? Did he walk into Babylon by himself? Or did he get there by circumstances beyond his control, or at least that he thought was beyond his control? He was picked up by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was brought as an exile to the land of Babylon, that place of wickedness. Now, I doubt very much that when Daniel was marching to Babylon in chains, that he felt like God was calling him to do that job. But it was the only job he could find, and God put him in it. Now, what does that mean to you and me? It means that every day you are to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ on that job that God has caused you to be in. This is something that we call lifestyle evangelism. And it's not that you go take names and go out and see somebody that you don't know, but your witness is to those that you work side by side, day by day, with those that you do know. And you let your light shine there in that dark place where God has placed you. Matthew 5:14-15 says, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now for that light to be valuable, it must be visible. Therefore, God doesn't want you under a basket called a church house. God wants that light where it can be seen. God wants you to know that your job is the lampstand that God has ordained where you are to let your light shine. And if God has placed you there, that is the place where God wants you. That is the sphere of your ministry, and it is a full-time ministry. God has placed you in the middle of Babylon. God has put Daniel in Babylon. God has put you in Babylon. God has placed you there, and he has given you the work that you do there. Just as Daniel served the Lord God, you are to serve the Lord God yourself in your job. But there is an important caveat to all of this, and God says, in all labor there is profit. Now that doesn't mean that you can do everything in Babylon. That doesn't mean that when you're in Babylon, you do as the Babylonians do, right? Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil, in John 17:15. Now, there were certain things in Babylon that Daniel refused to do, and because of his refusal, he got thrown into the lion's den, and he was persecuted for not doing those things. There are some things that you're not going to be able to do, and that's what is going to make you distinctively different from everybody else in that place that you are at. And that's what's going to make you so effective when you are in Babylon. You have been saved out of the world and then sent back into the world to witness to the world. And that's the only business in the world that you have until you are taken out of the world. Now, with that said, let me give you another verse that talks about where and how God wants your light to shine. All right, now we're done with the summary. Now we're into today's lesson, all right? So everybody up to speed with where we're at. Everybody remember what we were talking about? All right, then we're going to head on. I got to speak like a New Yorker today because I got a lot to get through here, all right? So where you are, I'm going to give you another verse that talks about where and how God wants your light to shine. Philippians 2:15 says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, where is your light to shine? Where does it say? In the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. It's not God's will that you get out of that ungodly place where you work. Your light is to shine in the world in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, if you let your light shine just where there's other Christians, that light's not going to be too effective, is it? It's only when that light shines in a crooked and perverse nation that you're sharing God's gospel. Now, if you're going to put up a lighthouse, where would you put it? Would you put it in downtown Manhattan? No, that's not where you'd put up a lighthouse. You put a lighthouse out on some craggy, rocky, barren coast so that lighthouse can help someone on a ship that's about to go under. And that's why God has put you where he has put you, to help those who are about to go under. Listen to it again, Philippians 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I love saying those three names, were put into that fiery furnace because they refused to worship the king, they were in the middle of that crooked and perverse nation. And it was through their faith and their willingness to be distinct from the rest of the Babylonians that Nebuchadnezzar realized that God was God. And listen to what Nebuchadnezzar had to say in Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 through 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree, this is a pagan god, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." A pagan king said these words. And how would that king have ever known the power of God had it not been for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And had it not been for Daniel, who took his secular job and used his secular job as a lampstand to let his light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Listen, Jesus has called us to go into all of the world. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, "Go ye unto some of the world." No, that says all the world. "And preach the gospel to every creature." All the world. You know, that includes the world of finance. That includes the world of business. And it includes the home that you live in. And then there are the people that you meet at the grocery store, the restaurant, the hospital, the doctor's office. And I don't know about you, but I spend more time in doctor's offices than I care to. But I've got a world that I need to witness to right there in that doctor's office, right? In all of these worlds, we are to go in and let our lights shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you another verse. 1 Peter 2:11-12 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust and war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, that is, we are to live clean, right, and pure lives. But notice in verse 12, "having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Now, who are the Gentiles? That's the unsaved. That means the humanists and the sophisticates. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So when they see you, you are to let your light shine. This is what you need to see in our lesson. If you can take what I'm teaching today, if you can see what you do is service to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care what it is, if you can see that God has placed you there in Babylon, that is the sphere of your witness. And if you would begin to let your light shine, then a lot more people would believe what we teach on Sunday about salvation and eternal life when they see you living like that on Monday, right? And you say, "Okay, Brother Keith, I hear you. I've been listening to you. Monday morning, look out. Here I come. My light's going to shine brighter than ever." All right, that's good. I'm glad. But let me give you four rules for witnessing to those with whom you work. First is, don't brag. Bible says, let your light shine, don't make it shine. It's to glow, it's not a glare. They are to see the light and not the candle. What I mean is, if you go into that with a super load of self-righteousness, bragging about yourself, bragging about your church, bragging about your righteousness, bragging about your doctrines, you're going to make them want to vomit. They're going to be sick of it by the time they get through listening to you. There's nothing worse than self-righteousness. Don't brag. And then don't nag. You know, if you're always thumping a Bible, always handing out a tract, always getting on to somebody when he gambles, or somebody when he smokes, or somebody when he curses, or somebody when he passes out some raw cartoon, if you're nagging those people, you may think that you're doing a good job. But I want to tell you, you're not going to win them to Jesus Christ. You're not going to win an unsaved man that way. Those things he is doing are not his problem. You know, you would be just like that man if you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. His sin is not his problem. His problem is that he needs Jesus Christ in his life and in his heart. And those things that you are nagging him about are the only things that he gets his kicks out of. He gets his bangs out of those things. He doesn't have the joy that you have, and you're not going to nag him into Jesus Christ. You're just not going to. He's got to learn that Jesus Christ is what he needs. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So Paul is telling us to pray, God, please salt my speech. Lord, season my speech with what? Grace. I don't want to nag these people. All right? So that's the first two rules of witnessing to people who are around you. Don't brag and don't nag. And then the third rule is don't lag. Do your part of the job. If you're a lazy Christian, if you're not getting there on time, if you're not doing your work that you ought to do, you're a disgrace to grace. It's a sin for a Christian to do less than his best. Go back to Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. If you're working for Christ, you're not going to be lagging, right? That is, don't see if the boss is looking before you start working hard, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You are to work at that job. I don't care how dull, I don't care how boring it may seem. It's not dull. It's not boring if you're doing it for Jesus Christ. And don't you lag. Don't you be a laggard. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, if you are looking for dignity in your job, then that verse right there ought to give it to you. Whatever it is, whether you're running a machine, you're greasing automobiles, you're typing letters, you're carrying mail, you're painting houses, you're digging ditches, you're cutting yards, just say, Jesus, I'm doing it for you, and I'll do it with my might. Listen, if you take that to heart, and that will put a spring in your step no matter what you are doing. That'll put zest in that job that you are doing. And you'll say, I'm as much serving God this morning as Brother Joe Wright was when he was standing in that pulpit on Sunday morning. I am serving God as much as any missionary on the face of this earth. And whatever my hand finds to do, I will do it with all my might. Now, the third rule is don't lag. The first rule is don't brag. The second rule is don't nag. And the third rule is don't lag. And then we have the fourth rule, which is don't sag. Don't let down. Don't lapse back into the ways of this world. And don't begin to complain. Don't get unhappy. Instead, you stay happy. You stay full of joy. And the only way that to stay full of joy is to stay full of Jesus. And that means you're going to have a quiet time before you ever go to work and get loaded up with the grace of God and bathe yourself in the presence of Jesus. Now, when everybody else is griping and complaining and bellyaching and morose, you can be there with the light of the Lord God upon your face. And I want to tell you about those people that you work with or that you might meet at any time during your day. Most of them are not at all interested in going to heaven or hell. They just want to know how to hack it on Monday. And when they see you come in the office without a hangover and with the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ on your face, they're going to say after a while, hey, what makes you function like this? What is it that's so different about you? How do you have this joy in your heart? 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen, that person that you meet every day, it may be the waitress that you get your coffee from every day. It may be the person that's delivering your mail every day that you reach out there and develop a relationship with and talk to them about their kids and their family and so forth. But he's going to come to you and talk to you. You don't have to reach out and grab him by the collar and shake him and say, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come to you and he's going to say, hey, what makes you tick? What's the secret of the life that you live? And where are you getting all this joy? And because the joy of Jesus is real to you, and because you have sanctified the Lord God in your heart, then you're going to be able to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Always be ready to share your faith and the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready for that, because you don't know when the Holy Spirit's going to ask you and put you in that right spot. That is the sphere of everyday work. Right there in Babylon. And God put Daniel in Babylon, and he put you in Babylon. Daniel didn't have any special call from God. It was circumstances that put him there. But God was overruling, and that became Daniel's temple of devotion. And that became his platform for witness. And Daniel touched a whole nation for God just by being God's man where God had placed him. Amen? All right, then the third point, the service of everyday work. Now, I've talked to you about the sacredness of everyday work. I've talked to you about the sphere of everyday work in Babylon. Now let me talk to you about the service of everyday work. You say, well, Brother Keith, you know, I can see that the job that a person does is a platform that they can witness for the Lord Jesus from. But now you might feel, I'm not even around anybody where I witness. I spend all day plowing. I spend all day painting houses. I spend all day scraping something down. I work in a kitchen. I live alone all the time in my home. And there's no way really that I can witness where I am. Is it meaningful still? Absolutely. Let me give you some scripture here. Again, we start with Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor, there is profit. So does it have eternal significance? Do you know what Daniel's job was? A secular job, an ordinary job. He was a government bureaucrat. I'm sure that as he was handling taxation, as he was handling administration, as he was handling public relations, as he was handling law enforcement, as he was handling building projects and meetings and diplomacy, he said, what does this have to do with serving God? But he served God continually. Let me ask you a question. Who was the first farmer? Now, I want you to think about that. Who was the first farmer? Adam. A lot of people would say Adam was the first farmer, but you'd be wrong. Yeah. Let me tell you who the first farmer was. Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. The first farmer was God. Now that tells me that farming is an honorable occupation, right? It must be if God was a farmer. God planted the first garden and then he turned it over to Adam. And Genesis 2:15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it up and to keep it. Now, don't ever get the idea that work is a punishment for sin. Listen, God gave Adam that work to do before he ever sinned, right? He gave him the garden before he ever sinned. So it's not a sin to work. God didn't believe that. He made Adam the caretaker of this world. So why a garden? Why would he give Adam a job like a gardener? Because people have to eat. The home of Jesus was the cottage of a working man. And Jesus, whether he was mending plows or mending souls, was doing the work of God. Because people also have to have houses to live in, and furniture to sit on, and food to eat, and clothes to wear, and the ability to communicate. And when we're doing those things, we're participating with God and cooperating with God as much as Adam was when he was taking care of the Garden of Eden, a garden that God had planted. This is my Father's world. Don't get the idea that the material world is wrong or out of whack with God. God made these things, and God knows they have to operate. We could not have humanity. We could not have life without these things. All of these things are as unto the Lord. Ephesians 6, 7 and 8. With good will doing service as to the Lord. And this is followed verse 5, if you remember from up there, where we're supposed to work as if we're working for Jesus Christ. And now he keeps on. He says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So So when Paul says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, he was talking to people in secular jobs, and he was saying that when you're doing that secular job, it's service to the Lord, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now that means that even if you're a slave and you have absolutely no choice about what you do, somebody's making you do that job, still you do it with a smile on your face and a song in your heart, and Jesus will reward you. Now isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful thing? Now that puts dignity in your job. And I don't care what it is. When you go to work, I want you to go to work tomorrow with a song in your heart and a smile on your face and a spring in your step. And this speaks right to me. Okay? I got it. When I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to head off towards the office, I got to put that smile on my face and take a spring in my step. All right? I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me too. All right? And if your job is putting those caps on the tubes of toothpaste, you say, this one is for you, God. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, God, here's yours. I'm going to give you, Godfather, here's your cap on there. Another one for you. And there they go. There's those caps that I put on for Jesus and God. And they're going to go out and they're going to reach somebody else. Nobody else knows about what you did. But God knows about it. You know about it. And isn't that wonderful? You see, every day is a holy day. And every place is a sacred place. Again, in Colossians 3, verse 23, it says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you get so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. God has you right here in this place with a job to do. So one last verse, and then I'm going to be finished. You know, there were some of the Jews, when they were taken out of Israel, and they were put into Babylon, who just sat down. And they said, this is a decadent society. It's an ungodly world. I'm not going to work in it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to participate in that old world. Now, I want you to see what Jeremiah told them in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 and following. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and begat sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now Hebrews 11:10 says that we are to look for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the future. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for that future city of God, right? But while we're here, we're to seek the good of Wichita, Kansas, or the town that you live in, right? Did you know that? Seek the good of the city that you live and work in. God tells the Jews that I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof you shall have peace. So we're to do good to Wichita while we are here. Wichita is to be a better place because of the people of Summit Church are here working in the streets and lanes and farms and offices. We are to live here. This is where God has put us. Every day is a sacred day. Every day is a holy day. Ye are a priest of God, a minister of God, and in full-time Christian service. And brother, if that doesn't ring your bell, then your clapper's broken. And that ought to excite you. That will make a difference when you go out tomorrow, remembering that God's promise that in all labor there is profit. Amen? Amen. Amen.